The title for those who are taking notes is "It's All Just So Temporary." Thought about it for a while to consider giving a Christmas message, but after all the shopping and preparation, I ran across the text for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and I thought there's no better Christmas message than talking about light affliction. That's a joke. Nobody gets my jokes. Just wasn't funny. Thank you. Wow. Tough crowd. Here we are another year later, ready to celebrate another anniversary of the birth of our Savior, followed by very loud singing of Auld Lang Syne, thoughts of the future in the new year. But it's all just temporary. Name one thing. You don't have to shout it out, but name one thing or think of one thing that you received for Christmas last year, the year before. It is never truly about the gift, but the time spent, the memories made. Unfortunately for some, those memories are difficult in themselves. But even those are faded in memory as the daily aspect of life takes over. All these things are so temporary. Paul spoke of us not losing heart preaching a gospel that not everybody will see in the first part of this chapter. No truer than in this season when there is both an odd sense of accepting a baby Jesus but not a crucified Savior. Have you ever noticed that? There's just, baby Jesus is okay for the most part, but even there is an increasing animus towards those things that bear his image or his name. But you can talk about baby Jesus, but you can't talk about a crucified Savior. There's plenty to discourage us. Personal issues, the state of the world, the struggles that we encounter in life, in family, in ministry, in work, in relationships. And I think we all know that, as it turns out, we learn and recall more from pain than from joy. All the good, all the bad, is all temporary. These things, as Paul tells us, are also temporary, and in comparison to what God has in store for us, not worth speaking of when the source of our suffering is a life for Jesus. Now, in prior teachings, we have talked about pain, and we've talked about the benefit of pain in our lives and some of the things we just spoke of. But this message is a little bit different because what Paul is speaking of here is the suffering that he is undergoing because of the gospel, because of the work that he is doing, and the suffering in Paul's ministry that brought forth life. So in verses 7 through 12, but it says, and we covered verse 7 last 2 weeks ago when we were last together. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then it goes on to say, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always, and this is the important part about this, that the context, if you will, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to the death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so then death is working in us, but life in you. So this treasure in earthen vessels, this is image is recurring in Scripture. In Acts 9:15, it talks about Paul being a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. God calls him a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. In 2 Timothy 2:21, he talks about a vessel being unto honor, sanctified, and for the master's use, prepared for every good work. And in Romans, it talks about a vessel, us being a vessel, and God's sovereignty in shaping that vessel what he wants it to be. No Christian should ever complain about a lack of gifts or abilities. You were made as God intended to do the work he intends for you. Now, that's not the same argument as, I can sin because God made me this way. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're saying is that God has given you everything that he wanted you to have, and it's up to you to make sure that you use those gifts. Just think about in terms of the talents, the parable of the talents, that God gave to those what he wanted them to have because he had already given the ability to handle those things. So nobody should ever complain about those gifts or those abilities or even those ministries. The most important thing that is as vessels is that we remain clean, we remain empty, and remain available for service. Because there is no vessel that is filled up that can be filled up with what God wants us to do. If it's filled up with ourselves, we'll never be able to be filled up with what God wants us to do. And we have to be available for service. We're to concentrate on the treasure, which is the light of Christ, not the vessel. And very often when we see that verse, we will frequently think about the vessel. And as a matter of fact, all of our artwork, everything with that scripture on it, all those things, you know, talk about the vessel. Well, what happens when you talk about the vessel is that you're concentrating on that instead of the treasure that's within it. You've already missed the mark. So we concentrate on the treasure, which is the light of Christ, not the vessel. Hudson Taylor, who famously opened up China to Christianity back in the 1800s, wonderful quote, he said, I found it in a book by Warren Wiersbe, says, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Let me reread that. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. So if we suffer, if it is for the sake of Christ, we die to self that Christ may be revealed in us. He goes on to say, to use some imagery here, where he says, we're hard-pressed on every side. That word that he uses is the process of pressing grapes for the making of wine or olives for oil, and they're just pressed and pressed and pressed to the point where the liquid actually just comes out of them. And it's from every possible angle, on every side. Sometimes we feel we are being hit physically, emotionally, spiritually, materially, relationally. Everything in our life just seems to be going to hell, because we feel like we're pressed on every side. And that's just sin in the world. What if you were feeling that way because you're living for Christ? See, when we sin, there are consequences, and sometimes it feels like our life is going to hell. But what if you're doing the things that God has called you to do and just look, Lord, I'm your child. Why are you treating me this way? I'm doing what you called me to do. Hard pressed on every side. Everything is being squeezed out of me. But he says, yet not crushed. Paul lives under this terrible stress every moment of the day. Yet he was not crushed by this stress. He could still serve the Lord, and he could still serve it gloriously. I am a firm believer that Paul suffered greatly from depression because of the things he had to encounter. You know, just the, how could you not? But at the same time, and this wasn't some kind of pie in the sky type of happiness that, you know, that he was trying to fake everybody out with. He had a real sense of joy because he understood the nature of his work. And that's why he can write the things that he writes here that we begin to see. Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul's life was hard. Not because he spent his paycheck on booze and lottery tickets or hooked up for sex, or not because his anger drove others from him or his incompetence or laziness brought him to ruin. It was hard because of his passionate devotion to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Yet look at the triumph of Jesus in Paul's life. Not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Paul knew the power and the victory of Jesus in his life because he was continually in situations where only the power and victory of Jesus could meet his need. The faith is all we have, and maybe faith is all we need. And so when we talk about suffering like this today, it's easy to spiritualize that, to think about these things in terms of, you know, spiritual terms, because face it, guys, I mean, we live very comfortable lives. Even if you think, you know, it's not so comfortable right now because you've got some real difficulties that are facing you, you got up from a bed in a warm home. Hopefully it was a warm home. You got here in a car. You came into a building that is heated with soft seats. You're clothed well. You're fed well. And honestly, we don't suffer much for the gospel. We might get offended because of somebody saying something, but we're not jailed. We're not beaten. I don't know, though it's becoming more and more of an issue, I don't know of anybody personally who's lost their jobs because of preaching the gospel. Nevertheless, we should remember that everything Paul said about suffering, he said as a man who probably suffered more than you and I will ever in our lifetime, and anybody we will ever meet. And I know some people that have suffered for the sake of the gospel. So Paul's not talking about some kind of theological theory here. Paul is testifying. He says he's always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. So he wanted, like anybody who is devoted to Christ, Paul wanted the life of Jesus evident in him. Remember the very first statement that he started off with in this section, that we are earthen vessels carrying about us this treasure. Well, that treasure also has with it the understanding of light, which was in the first six verses of this chapter and in a prior chapter. So we see this vessel kind of as this thing, you know, there's light that's coming out of it, which is not a bad imagery at all. So when we show the light of Christ, especially since we are supposed to be the light of the world, you know, as Jesus tells us, you know, Paul wants the life of Jesus evident in him. He wants it shining out. He knew that this could only happen if he also carried about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now that sounds really strange. I mean, what exactly does that mean? There are some aspects of God's work in our lives that can only happen through trials and suffering. As much as we want to be Christ-like, many of us want, including myself, want to take the correspondence course. We would rather read about Paul's suffering and take that on and say, okay, I believe that. But there's no way any of us are going to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet in the Common Ground for anybody who wants to start suffering for Christ. You know, whenever you go to, well, bookstores aren't around. Christian bookstores aren't around anymore. But even when you go onto the website and you see the plaques, none of them says slave for Christ, or none of them says suffering for Jesus, right? Nobody wants to sign up for that. By writing, always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, Paul was saying that he felt as if the death of Jesus was being spiritually worked inside of him. This was a constant truth that he carried with him, and he constantly considered the cross, is what that meant. He constantly considered the cross, not as just a historical fact, but a spiritual reality in his life. Everything about him was about the cross and about the resurrection. In Philippians 3:10, Paul speaks about the glory of knowing Jesus. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We want to know the power of his resurrection. You know, that's pretty amazing stuff, the power of his resurrection, but want nothing to do with the fellowship of his sufferings or being conformed to his death. So he goes on to make the point that God made Paul more effective, always delivered in death, working in us, but life in you. So God made Paul more effective in ministry through his suffering, and he knew the spiritual riches that he brought to others came through this maturing through suffering. If you've ever met somebody who has devoted their life to Christ, I mean truly devoted their life to serving Christ, regardless of the cost, there's a peace about them that is just inexplicable. There's a depth to them that you just can't quite plunge. It's because they understand this maturing through suffering. You know, we've been taught, especially in these last generations, that if somebody's really spiritual or really used of God, then they're going to have this constant state of quote-unquote victory. Life is going to be good. Life is going to be easy. You know, I'm just going to go from one mountaintop to the next. Well, it flies in the face of what Paul writes here. Let me rephrase that. It flies in the face of what the Holy Spirit writes here through Paul. Paul wrote here that not only what it tells us is that God's servants may experience death-like suffering, but that God has a good and glorious purpose in allowing that suffering. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a teacher back in the early 20th century, tells the story of a great young preacher who was very impressive early in his ministry. And as the story goes, he had this young man to speak at his church, and after the sermon, then Morgan turned to his wife and he says, "Wasn't that wonderful?" And she very quietly replied, "Yes, but it will be more wonderful when he has suffered." Well, Morgan adds a footnote and he says, "Well, he suffered and it was more powerful." Warren Wiersbe tells of another situation with him where he says, "A pastor friend and I once heard a young man preach an eloquent sermon, but it lacked something. There was something missing," I said to my friend, and he replied, "Yes, and it won't be there until his heart is broken. After he has suffered a while, he will have a message worth listening to." And Dr. John Jowett says, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." Paul knew when he said, "Death in us, but life in you." You know, there was a certain irony there because the Christians that he was speaking to in Corinth, they despised him because of these sufferings. I mean, you know, they would look at his life and they were telling other people, "Look, I mean, the guy is, I mean, everywhere he goes, he's hated, he's run out of town, he's, you know, he's beaten all the time, he's causing riots all over the place. And just, have you ever seen the guy, you know, squeaky, leaky and small?" And, you know, as a matter of fact, his name means small and is just, but because of his great sufferings, they hated him. They thought that this guy should be victorious, and that was what they wanted to look to, was this victorious man. They didn't see that their lives of victory were only possible because God made Paul so effective because of his suffering. We don't like to hear that. We do not like to hear that. And so frequently we'll back away from serving God because we're afraid of the potential consequences of it. So he goes on in 13. "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believe and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." The spirit of faith is an outlook. It's an attitude of faith. He identified with the writer of Psalm 116:10 that says, "I believed and therefore I spoke." It's testimony. "I believed and therefore I spoke." So he says, "We also believe and therefore speak." An incredible principle. Faith creates testimony. Testimony does not create faith. Faith creates testimony. Paul really believed that God had a purpose in his sufferings. And he really believed that he lived and experienced the resurrection life of Jesus because his focus was on the cross and because his focus was on the tomb. That was the gospel. Remember, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That was the gospel. So he wasn't hesitant to speak about it. When I first became a Christian, the guy that discipled me, he said something that just stuck. He says, "What's in the well comes up in the bucket." You know, whatever's in your heart is going to come up through your mouth. And if your testimony is one of complaint and bitterness instead of an attitude of faith, then that conveys what your true beliefs are. Even if you've been enduring them for a long time. You know, this is not positive thinking or name it and claim it heresy, but the unshakable belief in our destiny in Christ. Not our destiny in this world, but in Christ. And so Paul believed and therefore spoke that this is not as important as what's coming. Even though he dealt with so many things, this is not as important as what's coming. Now, we admire people today that press through the difficulties, you know, and we herald them as captains of industry and people of success. And there are a couple people that come to mind, you know, that if you were lived during that time when they weren't somebody and then all of a sudden they were somebody and you begin to read their story. And we like to read those biographies a lot of times because of, you know, just the struggle that they overcame. And as a matter of fact, that's what a whole lot of the United States is built upon, is that very idea, that rags to riches story, that we can endure these things. And that's not a bad thing at all. I think there's some real character building in reading of people that have overcome circumstances like that in order to achieve what they're trying to achieve. But even what they are achieving is going to be gone. Their name will be remembered no more in many cases. Their what they achieved is going to be eclipsed. Believe it or not, one day Microsoft will be unimportant. Just like the railroads, which were the lifeblood of the United States, became very unimportant. It's all going to go away. It's all so very temporary. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. So he knew this, and he didn't despair in his sufferings. And everything that he dealt with, every trial that he dealt with, was just a prelude to this glorious resurrection power. And then he says, the things that we do, all these things for your sakes. So this was his goal. This was Paul's ministry, to serve them, to serve the Christians in the other cities where he had established churches. He had this ultimate goal that it may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Ultimately, Paul was motivated by the glory of God. Now, we can't be so super spiritual that we don't see the material needs of someone. What James tells us, both in the book of Acts and in his epistle, is that true religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows and the poor. We have to understand that there's a material need and to meet that material need. But we can't be so focused on the comforts or the material needs of this world for ourselves and others that we do not seek heaven. And we do not ask others to help others to seek heaven. So in verse 16, you read this, and you're just kind of, wow, Paul, really? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There are two ways that you can take this about the outward man perishing. And I think, you know, both of them are reasonable, but one of it has a much stronger understanding than the other. But let's get to therefore we do not lose heart. Paul begins the chapter in 2 Corinthians 4:1 by declaring, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Okay. Then in the chapter, he described all these sufferings that he dealt with, death-like sufferings that he dealt with and that he had to endure during this ministry. And so now it's as if, you know, he's stepping back and he's going, well, the first thing that they're going to ask me is, Paul, after all of this, how can you not lose heart? I mean, what is it that keeps you going the way that you go? Well, the fact that it starts with therefore is part of the answer, because it points us back to what he just wrote. See, because all these trials, made me more effective. It took off the sharp edges. It humbled me. It removed the pride. It gave me compassion. And because of these things, he knew that this made him not lose heart in the midst of these trials and these sufferings. So even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed by day by day. So this is the other reason that Paul doesn't lose heart. It's because through all the sufferings, it takes a toll on the outward man, yet the inward man is being renewed and blessed. Remember, this guy has been starved. He's been beaten several times. He was stoned to death and dragged outside the city, shipwrecked, snake bitten. When we get to chapter 11, you'll see just a whole list. He kind of lays it out for us. I hold in my body injuries from many years ago that weren't near as difficult as any of these things. So I can only imagine the toll that it takes on his body. The outward man has the same idea as earthen vessels that we read about in verse 7. And in verse 11, when it talks about the mortal, when it talks about the mortal flesh. So it's the same understanding. On the outside, we're suffering, we're taking a beating, but on the inside, God is blessing and renewing us. It's like, Paul, are you insane? Peter refers to his body as a tent that he would shortly put off as the Lord showed him in his epistle. Because he knew he was headed for crucifixion as well, but yet he desired to exhort the brethren while he could. Paul has this same idea, and when we get to chapter 5, he's going to actually talk about his body as a tent. And here's some good news for us on a Sunday morning before Christmas. Our bodies are decaying. Has been since the early 20s. I look at my son, who is now, 32? And I go, take a good look. This is you in the future. So whatever we put forth for Christ renews the inward person daily in preparation for the day we are before him. This body goes away. We all know that. And it goes away day by day. And we see the effect. Constantly we see the effect. But don't mistake this for works, because what we do is going to be judged, and only what is of Christ will last. So yes, our body is decaying, and we're headed towards that ultimate destiny with taking our last breath and seeing our Lord either as judge or as Savior. But I think the greater understanding here is that Paul's body was being beaten, and yet his inner man was strengthened day by day. If you are suffering any type of persecution whatsoever, if you are suffering any type of difficulty whatsoever for the name of Christ, you have to know that he is working these things in you for a greater glory. So in verse 17, he says, for our light affliction. I've got a hangnail, and that's a problem. He's beaten, shipwrecked, jailed, etc. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When Paul writes our light affliction, you know, again, you need to either question his integrity or his sanity. Did you really suffer all these things? And are you just trying to be dramatic here? Or are you really nuts? You know, your affliction might be light, but you don't know me. You don't know my life. Mine is not. If you only knew how I'm suffering, how unbearable it is. Again, If you were to go to 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, we won't go there today, but if you get a chance to read through that, and he lists all those things that he encountered, and he says, these things are bumps in the road. In light of eternity, these things are bumps in the road. And remember, this isn't just general suffering, and this isn't suffering because of the sin that we've committed and we're dealing with the consequences. This is because he is full on working for Christ. This is because he is full on living for Christ. And so you would think, you know, that God would give him a break, right? There's an old Jewish saying that, you know, we are called God's chosen people. Well, sometimes, considering our history, we wish God would choose somebody else. But Paul considered these things bumps in the road. Here's another quote. Those were just the physical outward sufferings. What about the spiritual burdens he bore and spiritual attacks he faced? This rich theology of suffering was forged on the anvil of his own experiences of the sufferings of Christ. So when Paul writes our light affliction, he's writing what God told him to write. So God means what God is actually the one that's telling us this is a light affliction. And if his affliction is light, what do I have to complain about? Yeah, I got up at 5:30 this morning to finish the message for all you people to come in and hear. I had to give up my evenings to do some stuff for the church, and nobody likes me, and everybody hates me. Give me a break, you know? What have I have to complain about? So, why is our affliction, why does he call it light? Why doesn't he just give it its due, right? We have to affirm our own feelings these days, even the worst of it, by the measure of eternity, is for a moment. It may feel like forever, but it's not. We're here for, what, 70, 80 years, maybe? Maybe? Some of us, tragically, are taken out much earlier. But in eternity, we're going to realize how temporary all this is. The problem is that we're trying to figure out how temporary it is from this side of eternity. And that's a struggle because we're living in a material world, very much so. And by material world, I'm not talking about the things you can buy, I'm talking about the things that you can touch, the things that you can see. And so we're so very often restricted because we're in this material world when we actually should be living in the spiritual world and moving through the material world. Now, most of our troubles come and go. You know, this too shall pass. Again, there's a lot of times where you remember, you know, well, think about it for a moment. And even biblically, this description is given that, you know, a woman remembers the pain of childbirth, certainly, but not to the point where she would not say, yeah, I mean, it's almost this amazing thing where they're ready to have another baby, you know. I personally believe the best birth control is teenagers. You know, they go through this incredible pain, and then they, you know, a couple years later they go, oh, let's have another baby, you know, because they don't remember the pain as being the pain because they see the result. You know, a lot of times, as mentioned before, we're going to get our greatest lessons from pain more so than joy. Well, we don't remember the actual pain. Our body doesn't, you know, remember that pain as completely, but we might remember the lesson. I don't stick my hand on a hot stove because it burns, right? And so we tend to back up a little bit, but we don't remember the actual pain the way that we felt it. So even the most difficult of times, even the most difficult of times that I have come through in the ministry, in personal life, I remember lesson more than the pain, because the pain goes away. This too shall pass. And so even if the Lord grants us to be old and thinking back, you know, as a matter of fact, we're losing, unfortunately, on a very rapid rate, some of the people we can learn the most from in the United States, those that went through the Great Depression, those that went through World War II, you know, the greater struggles that they had to go through, and I remember my mom telling me that they looked forward to Christmas morning because they knew they would get an orange. I threw away two of them this past week because they rotted. So we can look back on, in my day, you know, if we get to be old and gray, no nasty comments, and we can look back and we can remember a life filled with ups and downs and the things we learned from them. But that's still nothing on the scale of eternity. Nothing. You know, even if you were to live every day with suffering for 100 years, for eternity, it's for a moment. God accomplishes in us through our affliction a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In Romans 8:17, it says, if indeed we suffer with him, again, this is suffering because of Christ, because of our relationship with Christ, not because of our own sin and our own decisions. If we indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, in Romans 8:17. So this glory is tied to suffering. And God will accomplish that glory that he wants in us, which is far greater than any affliction we have suffered here. Glory means weightiness. There's a weightiness to it. You've met those people that are just flighty. You know, that's what you say, there's no substance to them, there's no weight to them, is what you're saying. Well, that's what glory is that ultimate of weightiness. There's substance there. And he says that we will, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also have that substance together with him. We'll be glorified with him. So he will accomplish in us a substance, a weightiness far heavier than any affliction that we suffered here. David Guzik says this: yes, our affliction is light. Our affliction is light compared to what others suffer. Our affliction is light compared to what we deserve. Our affliction is light compared to what Jesus suffered for us. Our affliction is light compared to the blessings we enjoy. Our affliction is light as we experience the sustaining power of God's grace. Our affliction is light when we see the glory that it leads to. This weight of glory, again, it's substance. It's what we should yearn for. It's an eternal weight. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. So Paul meant this especially about his own life and ministry. So again, if you look at Paul's life, he was a failure. By all worldly standards, he was a failure. And it ended up in the greatest of failures, and he was beheaded. The very thing he wanted to do was to get to Rome so he could preach the gospel to Caesar. By some estimations, he did. But it ended up with his head taken off. Failure. Major failure. You know? He could have done, I mean, he was such a brilliant man. He was like a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He could have gone to amazing heights. He probably could have accumulated a tremendous amount of wealth, as they had a tendency to do, and he left it for a life of hardship, suffering, and persecution, and eventually death. You know, but Paul says, look, you can look at me from the outward side, but God sees what's inside. You can look at me for the outward success, but what all I see is the eternal. See, so we look at the things which are seen because we are in a material world, and what we see is our light affliction, how much we don't have what we have to deal with. And it doesn't seem very light, but we look at things that are not seen, then we see that eternal weight of glory. So he's not saying that afflictions automatically produce glory. See, because it's possible to allow suffering to destroy us. And I am not sympathetic to people who just, it seems like, daily struggle just for existence. I'm not unsympathetic to that at all. But we can allow suffering to destroy us. We can allow affliction to make us bitter, miserable, self-focused. But if we look to these things which are not seen, then our affliction will work in us in this eternal weight of glory. So how can we take this home? Let me ask you this first. Can you imagine the outcome if Mary had found it too difficult to have and raise this promised child? I mean, we're in the Christmas season. Can you imagine how difficult it to have and raise this promised child? Or Joseph, if he was too self-focused to take up the responsibility as an earthly husband and father? Can you imagine what would have happened? Well, first of all, we know that God's will would still be done, but they would have been taken out of it. So ask yourself, are you living your life in a way that takes on not only the responsibilities that God has given you, but accepts the pain as part of the process that brings the glory? God, I'm doing what you've called me to do. I didn't think it was going to be this difficult, but I'm going to receive this because I know that even in this, you're going to be glorified. I'm going to be bettered for it. You're preparing me for heaven. But you're also preparing me for a greater message while I'm here on earth. Are you willing to be that person who has substance? I mean, let's not mistake having substance for somebody who is, you know, dour and serious all the time and has no sense of fun or joy or anything else. As a matter of fact, when you have that sense of depth, I think that you've got a joy that nobody else can touch. But you have a tendency to not regard things that other people get excited about is because it just doesn't hold any type of value for you. You know, I used to hate those people, honestly. You know, because I was off flittering about doing just all kinds of things that, you know, I should not have been doing. And people were, you know, that I knew that loved the Lord and just had weight about them. You know, they had substance about them. They would very easily could just do without the things that I got excited about. And I would just say, what stuck-up jerks you are, what Christians you are. And I didn't understand that they were seeing eternity. And I was trying to impose upon them the dirtiness of this world. Can you say that you believe, therefore you speak, because your testimony is one of pain? Not just enduring it, but being strengthened in your faith because of it. So as we go about our Christmas season, and we open up the gifts on Christmas morning, enjoy those things. Please enjoy those things. Enjoy the time with your family. Rejoice that God has given us the ability to do these things. Rejoice that God has blessed us so richly. Even if there's very little under the tree, you know that there's much, much greater under the tree because Emmanuel is with us. But at the same time, hold it in perspective. Because every gift you unwrap today is going to find its ultimate destiny in the junk heap. There's absolutely nothing under that tree that you can take with you to heaven except for the understanding that you have shared Christ with others. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, that you have sent your only begotten Son, that you loved the world so much that you sent him. And, Lord Jesus, that you were so willing to step down from a throne which was so rightfully yours and inhabit a human form for our sake. And Lord, for all the glitter and everything else, God, that we encounter, all the things that we find to rejoice in and complain about, Lord, during this Christmas season, God, we just don't want to ever lose focus of why you came in the first place. Lord God, help us to have the cross, the crucifixion, so much a part of our lives on a daily basis, that is what we work forward, that's what we work towards. So we, as Paul said, declared that whether we're abased or we're abound, we're content. Lord, whether we receive exactly what we wanted or we don't receive anything at all, we have far more than what we deserve, because you came. And we praise you, Lord, and we thank you so much. Please stand. Benediction comes from Philippians 4, 19 through 20. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.